Well, it's a joy to be able to open God's Word this morning, but particularly to be able to open God's Word and preach to people that we can see. I can understand how those involved in radio ministry must find it difficult week after week to preach to a microphone, but it's wonderful to be able to speak the truths of God's Word, what has been laid on my heart to share this morning, and being able to see you this morning is wonderful. Well, let's turn once again to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll use this as our sounding board passage as we continue to look at the battle of the ages. And we have come from the beginning of Genesis and right through to Revelation. And we are now beyond the time where we now stand and looking into the future as we look at this battle that's played itself out and looking to how the battle will continue to play itself out as time goes on. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's ask the Lord for his blessing on his word this morning. Father, indeed it's a privilege to be able to open the precious pages of this immutable, infallible, internal book, this word that is a living word. Lord, you have revealed to us your mind and all that we need to know to be able to live lives that are pleasing and honouring and acceptable to you. All things pertaining unto life and godliness. Lord, help us. We need your help as we look into your word this morning. Many scriptures to look at this morning, but we pray that you would give us a listening ear, a teachable spirit, and a great hunger and thirst for the truth of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This world is on a trajectory. It's well documented. It's laid out for us. We know what's coming. I'm encouraged when we think about the untils of Scripture. You know, it's easy to think that we are just on this aimless circle of events going nowhere but downhill. But those little words, "until," in Scripture have great and far-reaching prophetic meanings. It is a process that we know that God is in charge of. And history is not a circle that endlessly keeps spinning around and constantly repeats itself. History is a line with a beginning and an end. And as we look into the most reliable book on history and prophecy, we know that history is coming to a climax with a final goal. From creation to recreation, from paradise to the kingdom of God. There are many untils in Scripture, and that's not our focus this morning. But we see many times where God says, this happened until this happened. We know at the beginning, leading up to the flood, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until there was a cutoff, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Zephaniah 3:8 speaks of another one. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. These things all leading up to the events of until this happens. I like the way that the book of Acts begins. And it's more of these kind of, this is going to happen and this is going to happen. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. That's what they would be doing right now. But wait, just wait, until. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me, for Truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's coming. Wait. When they therefore were come out together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time again restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but this is what's going to happen. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. God had said, these things are going to happen, and you are to do this until this. And here's what you're to be doing now. This is your task now. Don't worry about what's happened before, what's yet to come. This is what you're to be doing now, witnesses unto me. So we need to know where we are in history. And we need to know what is yet to come. And the church is here on this earth until the trumpet sounds. And we know that we see the signs of the times. We see them all around us. We see that wickedness is rising. And let me give you an example of that wickedness rising of recent. Many, many examples to choose from, but this was released by the Temple Noosa Temple of Satan a couple of weeks ago. It's a post that says, great news, dear sinners in Queensland, the ultimate right to bodily autonomy, voluntary assisted dying, has finally been legalised. Another important satanic belief, that of freedom of access to abortion, was also recently legalised in Queensland. We are proud that our local state MP, Sandy Bolton, has been leading the fight for our satanic beliefs with her activism around these issues. In honour of her achievements, the Noosa Temple of Satan would like to confer on her our highest award, that of the Order of Baphomet. Praise be, hail Satan, hail Sister Sandy. We would appreciate any satanic messages of praise and thanks on her MP Facebook page. We look forward to closely working with Sister Sandy in the future, fulfilling Satan's great plans for Noosa. Hail Satan. And a photo of him and the MP arm in arm. So we know that we are in an age of wickedness rising. But this morning we want to be encouraged as we come to the next part of God's unchangeable plan for mankind and this world. It's an inescapable fact that the nation of Israel was intended to be God's kingdom on earth. From the very beginning of her history, God declared way back in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 5, now therefore if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This morning we want to look at the nature of the millennial reign of Christ. On the timetable, as we've been looking at, the next event on God's timetable is the catching away of the bride of Christ, the rapture, which will usher in the seven-year tribulation period, which we've already looked at. And at the end of that time, Christ will return. And after he's completed that work that we've looked at, with his associated work with his second coming, he will establish the promised theocratic kingdom that has been prophesied right throughout Scripture. And we look at a number of those scriptures this morning. This is not a figurative reign. It's clearly a literal reign of Christ on a literal earth. Revelation 20, verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We know this is a period where the entire world will come under the reign of Christ. He who, as a man born of woman, will govern the earth in accordance and according to his divine will. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Revelation 11:15 speaks of it as the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kings in this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. As a descendant of David, he will fulfill prophetic scripture by ruling on David's throne as king over Israel. And there are many scriptures that speak of this reign. All the prophets speak of it. We're going to look at a few this morning. But those words that we are familiar with, the great prophet Isaiah, who declared the life of Christ from his birth to his reign in those wonderful two verses in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It was prophesied from birth to reign. The angel announced it in that way in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, to Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jeremiah prophesied it. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Certainly a time yet to come. His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness, that is Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's a symbolic epithet of the Messiah and of Jerusalem, the Lord our righteousness. And Jeremiah again, just 10 chapters later, Jeremiah 33 verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Same words again, Jehovah Tsidkenu. So as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, he will rule over all as king. Psalms also prophesy of this time, Psalm 72, verse 7. In his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. He will reign supreme. All rulers will be under him. So once again, the world will enjoy a theocratic government. Now, I want you to think, if you will, what's it going to be like? What will this millennial reign of Christ be like, practically? How will Christ reign? And I'm sure that we have some understanding of what we've read in scriptures and their own study of when we picture the millennial reign, we've got some pictures in our mind of what it will be like. What will characterize that reign of Christ, that reign of a perfectly righteous, just, compassionate, and merciful world ruler? Well, let's have a bit of a tour or an overview of what that millennial reign will look like. What is it that will characterize that reign of Christ? Well, we know that Christ will begin to reverse many of the tragic consequences of man's rebellion back in Eden. We know that he will make all animals tame again. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. The asp is quite a deadly little creature, and the cockatrice is a deadly snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be full of a knowledge of the Lord God Jehovah. There'll be safety and provision. That's promised in Ezekiel 34, verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods, and I will make them in the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. There will be safety and provision. There will be an abundance of trees and fruit. And we saw mention of that in Ezekiel 34, but it goes on in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Joel also speaks of it. Joel 2, verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. There'll be an abundance of provision as everything springs forth and yields fruit. There will be an abundance of fish. This verse is probably underlined in Dan's Bible. Ezekiel 47, 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. You think, why do the waters need healing? Well, you think about the current state of many waters in the world today, but you think about what's to come in the tribulation as those judgments are passed out upon the earth, and what God will do to the waters in judgment. But in the millennial reign, it says, for they shall be healed. The waters will be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh, and it shall come to pass that the fishes shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto Eneglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. A fisherman's paradise. You won't worry about a fishing rod, you'll have a net. Exceeding many, as God heals the waters. He will abolish war and injustice. As Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it came to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. That's a different note now, isn't it? Compared to what Jeremiah challenged the people with, you know, find the old ways and walk therein. And they said, we will not walk in the old ways. Well, here it is. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. Is a repentant Israel. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a unique time it will be. A time of absolute peace. No war, no injustice. As we read early on in Isaiah 9, verse 7, that of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. He will establish his kingdom with judgment and with justice, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It will happen. Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. There will be no injustice. It will be a perfect, just reign. Micah also speaks of it in chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And here it is again. And we will walk in his paths. Why? For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. Doesn't matter how far they are away from where Christ will be reigning. Jesus Christ will rebuke any nation that moves away from his righteous judgments. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. No need for an army. All these changes, and we are just skimming the surface this morning as we look at this millennial reign of Christ. All these changes will constitute what Christ and Peter called the regeneration, the seasons of refreshing, the times of restoration of all things. Jesus said it in Matthew 19. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, he's talking to his disciples here, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, millennial reign, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We know what the disciples will be doing during the millennial reign of Christ. There it is. But he says it's in the regeneration. This is the time of the millennial reign. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And here it is when Peter declares, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And as we look through the scriptures, it will certainly be a wonderful time of refreshing on many fronts. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So there it is. Times of refreshing, the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And, you know, as I said, we are just looking through some of these prophecies, but truly it is by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. They all speak of this same event, the millennial reign of Christ. No wonder it's an event which is so attacked by modern Christendom today, that is attacking the truth of God's word, which would declare that there is no millennial reign of Christ. Truly, this time will be the earth's golden age. During this millennial reign, Israel finally will fulfill the role that God originally intended for her, as we looked at the very beginning, to be the spiritual leader of the world. Israel's capital city, Jerusalem, will be the spiritual and political center of the world. It has always been a very significant place, but it is going to continue to be a very significant place. The spiritual and political center of the world. All the nations will come there to worship Christ and be instructed according to his ways and according to God's word. Isaiah 11 and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In their desire to seek the Lord in Jerusalem and to pray before him, people from all languages of the nations will take hold of a Jew and say, "We will go with you to Jerusalem. For we have heard that God is with you." Zechariah 8 describes this, verse 20. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." What a state of honor God's people will have before the entire world. They will know that these are God's people. Every year, all the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship Christ the King. They will keep the Feast of the Tabernacles, that's Sukkot, the Feast of Booths, which the Jews still keep today, as they reflect back upon how God led them through the wilderness. And they go and some of them still sleep out in those little booths, some of them quite elaborate today, but it's supposed to be a remembrance of how God led them, dwelling in tabernacles. But this feast will be kept. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," and those that are still remaining, shall even go up from year to year, year after year it'll happen, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." So in case you're thinking of not going up, God says, don't do it. "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles." So because we think about God's overall plan, as we've been looking at it throughout these past months, because God has determined that Israel be the spiritual leader of the whole world during this future theocratic kingdom, God will not establish that kingdom until that nation itself, the nation of Israel, is spiritually right with him through repentance. So we know that that can't happen today, because Israel has rejected the Messiah. She's in the land, living in unbelief. And so it was for that reason that Jesus Christ commissioned his apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He said in Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was exclusively to the people of Israel. It's Israel, it's not the Gentiles, it's not the Samaritans that must be spiritually right with God before he will establish his kingdom. So, in accord with God's sovereign plan for the world that we see laid out in his word, Israel, still to this day and into the future, remains a key to the fulfillment of God's purpose for history. No unsaved people will enter the kingdom from the 70th week. But as time progresses, those saints who survived the 70th week alive and entered the kingdom with mortal bodies will give birth to unregenerate children. And no doubt many of these children will also be saved, put their faith in God. But there'll be those who will reject Christ throughout their lives. And, you know, it's hard to fathom, isn't it, that this rejection will take place in spite of the glorious presence of Christ in these near-perfect conditions of the world, in this time where the judgments of the fall have been reversed, where Satan is not present. He's in the abyss. He's bound in chains for this whole period of time, this 1,000 years. And it's a wonderful reign. Psalm 72, we read a bit earlier there about Psalm 72, but it goes on in verse 12. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. This is the nature of the ruler who will be ruling at this time. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. It'll be a wonderful, perfect rule. Such a man would not be voted in our world, would he? Such a man with such righteousness, such perfection. He would not be tolerated today. But even under such perfect conditions, with such wonderful righteousness, there will be still those who reject Christ's reign, reject righteous living. And so they will demonstrate that since the fall, human rebellion against God really has not been the result of Satan's influence. Satan won't be there. It won't be the result of bad world conditions. God will restore that in this time. It won't be the result of the invisibility of God. Show me God and I'll believe in him. He'll be there, reigning in Jerusalem. It will be the result of man's own sinful nature. And these unsaved, these ones who reject truth, reject righteousness, will chafe under the iron hand rule of Christ. They will certainly be irritated by the absolute justice and inflexible righteousness that he will enforce incessantly throughout the whole world. There will be no local court. There will be no New South Wales Supreme Court. There will be no High Court of Australia. There will be no international courts. There will be no court of appeal, for Jesus Christ will judge with perfect righteousness. There will be no need for a jury or any other judge or any appeal. And God will deal with any who rebel outwardly or sin blatantly in the open. Jeremiah 31, 29, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. No one can pass the blame. Because of my dad, I did this. Everyone that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Psalm 72, verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. And he shall break in pieces the oppressor. It'll be an iron fist rule, an iron rod rule in perfect righteousness. And he will break in pieces the oppressor. Isaiah 11 verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Perfect justice. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Isaiah 29 verse 20. For the terrible one is brought to naught. This is the tyrant. He's brought to naught. And the scorner is consumed. The one who mocks at truth, mocks at righteousness, mocks at God, he's consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off. All those that pursue iniquity, wickedness, are cut off. Basically, brought to naught, consumed, and cut off all pretty much mean the same thing. They will not be there anymore. Well, there'll be those who will outwardly conform because they know of the consequences that will come, and their rebellion will be hidden, hoping for an opportunity to overthrow Christ's reign. And we know that as Satan remains bound in the abyss for 1,000 years, he's going to be having a lot of time to think about his wicked schemes, his war against the kingdom of God, and his desire to set up his own kingdom. So in order to demonstrate that there is absolutely no way in which his sovereign rule can be overthrown, God will afford Satan one final opportunity to seek to overthrow God's kingdom and set up his own. Satan, we know, will be set free from the abyss for a period of time after the 1,000 years of this perfect reign of Christ, the theocratic kingdom. We read that in Revelation 20 and verse 3. And cast him, that is Satan, into the bottomless pit, is at the beginning of the millennial reign, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And verse 7, Revelation 20 verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And through his deception once again, he will gather together all the malcontents of the kingdom who have been hiding their hatred of Christ's righteous reign inwardly and just conforming. And it says in verse 8 of Revelation 20, and shall go out, as once he's been released, to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. It's going to be quite a lot of them, rejecting Christ's reign. And as they begin to make war against the saints, God will crush this revolution instantly. It says in verse 9, the very next verse, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, going to come over against Jerusalem. And what happened next? Just a simple one-sentence statement. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Gone. And at that time, Satan will be cast in the lake of fire to be tormented with Antichrist and the false prophet forever. Because the very next verse says, verse 10, Revelation 20, and the devil that deceived them, led them into that battle, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the end of the battle. We know how it ends. This will be his final defeat. He will never, ever, ever again challenge the sovereignty of God. The battle will be finished. Thomas Watson challenges us to think about how we live in this part of the battle that is still raging. There is a great battle raging. We know how it ends. We know that victory is sure. Christ has purchased for us the victory. But the question is, are we living the victory? Soon the battle will be over. It will not be long now before the day will come when Satan will no longer trouble us. There will be no more domination, temptation, accusation, or confrontation. Our warfare will be over, and our commander, Jesus Christ, will call us away from the battlefield to receive the victor's crown. A wonderful time when we're called away, whether it's through the valley of the shadow of death, whether we're here when the rapture occurs, our warfare will be over. Let me finish with this last challenge written by that missionary C.T. Studd. As much about the life of C.T. Studd that I appreciate. What a man of God who loved God above all else, sacrificed much for him, was so burdened to preach the gospel at great cost to him. He said this. It's entitled The Chocolate Soldier. I trust that none of us here this morning can identify with this. Heroism is the lost chord, the missing note of present-day Christianity. Every true soldier is a hero. A soldier without heroism is a chocolate soldier who has not been stirred to scorn and mirth at the very thought of a chocolate soldier. In peace, true soldiers are captive lions, fretting in their cages. War gives them their liberty and sends them, like boys pounding out of school to obtain their heart's desire or perish in the attempt. Battle is the soldier's vital breath. Peace turns him into a stooping asthmatic. War makes him a whole man again and gives him the heart, strength, and vigor of a hero. Every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest. Scorning the soft seductions of peace and her oft-repeated warnings against hardship, disease, danger, and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water and melting at the smell of fire. Sweeties they are, bonbons, lollipops, living their lives in a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad in his soft clothing, a little frilled white paper to preserve his dear, delicate constitution. Well, the battle is the Lord's. And as we began, we are not in the midst of an aimless progression, out of control events being led by despots, dictators, and manipulators around the world. We are on the course of history where God is in control. We know what's coming. The battle's raging. And the question this morning for us is, on what side of the battle are we on? Are we a true soldier of the cross? Who is on the Lord's side? Well, those who are on the Lord's side are those who bowed the knee, those who've acknowledged their sin, those who've been willing to turn from it, those who put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we are still yet to look at what is to come after the time where Christ is cast into, where Christ casts Satan into the lake of fire. There is still the judgment of the unsaved. There is still the destruction of death, the heavens and the earth. There is still the nature of the future eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. We're almost at the end of what's been revealed to us through God's word. But I trust that as we now have considered what is going to take place in the millennial reign, that we're encouraged. We look up for our redemption draweth nigh. We know how this all ends. And as where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. Yes, sin is more and more abounding day by day. But may that encourage us to be lights, to be those who will be God's ambassadors of righteousness and truth as we seek to be about the Great Commission till he come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have as we have looked into your word this morning. We are looking into the mirror of your word that we might see what is yet to come. For you, in your graciousness, have allowed us to peer down the halls of time and to know what is before us. You have let us know all the details that we need to know. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that we know that soon, probably soon, we are going to be caught away to be with our Saviour forever. We know that after that, there is going to be a time of tremendous judgment, such as this world has never, ever experienced. And then we know that there will be a wonderful, perfect, righteous reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, also as this world has never experienced. It'll be a wonderful time. And we're thankful that we will have a part in it. And we know that our part in that reign of Christ is determined by our faithfulness here in this life. Lord, may we really be impressed this morning of the significance of this life and our choices and our priorities and our direction of life and our pursuits. How important it is, Lord, that we are led by the Spirit of God, that we may know what we need to be about in this life. Help us to have a heart after the things of God, to see souls as you see them, as people who you love and desire to know the gospel of Christ, that they may repent and not perish. Thank you for your encouragement and the rebukes of your word this morning, in Jesus' name.